Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see you. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers. Just before I come on to preaching, I just wanted to let you know about something that's happening this evening. And we would very rarely announce any kind of activity that's happening at the same time as our services, because obviously we want you to come to our services. But there's something this evening that I think might appeal to some of you. But please, Peter's leading communion tonight, and it's going to be excellent. So if you are planning to come to communion, please come to communion. We've got the Encounter Youth Service and Duncan speaking. And so if you are planning to come to Encounter, or even if you weren't planning to come to Encounter, please come to Encounter if you're a young person. If you weren't planning to come to either of those things, you might be interested in an event that's happening at St. Paul's Church in Burselton tonight, which is that they have got a speaker in to look at the whole subject and things surrounding Brexit and how we engage as Christians with the politics and the social situation around the whole subject of Brexit. They've got a chap called Gareth Davies, who's an old Moorlands friend of Astrid's and mine, actually, who works for the Bible Society, and he's speaking at 7 o'clock tonight at St. Paul's Burselton. So I really don't want to pull you out of our services here. If you were planning to come to those, please still come to those. But if you weren't planning to come to those, and if you would be interested, we felt that it was an important enough thing to let you know that's happening at 7 p.m. at St. Paul's Burselton. And I imagine if you come to communion and go on afterwards that you'll still catch quite a bit of that. But as I say, please don't bob out of our services here. Otherwise, I will never announce something again happening on a Sunday. We're carrying on in our series through John's Gospel. We're up to chapter 10, and I'm going to read the second half. So if you're wanting to follow in one of these red Bibles, we're on page 1077. And I'm going to read the second half of chapter 10, starting with verse 22, which is under the title, "The Unbelief of the Jews." Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you a great many miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I've said that you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. When I was a kid, I had a paper round, And we used to play a game, me and some of the other paper boys and paper girls, as we were walking from the shop to where we started our rounds. And it doesn't sound a very exciting game, but when you've got a 10-minute walk and a bag of papers and just a couple of friends, your options are limited. And so this is what we used to do. We used to get out a copy of the Times, and we would look at the headline story in the Times. What was it that the editors of the Times felt was the most important piece of news in the world in the last 24 hours? And then we'd get out a copy of the Sun. And we would look through the Sun to see whether we could even find the story that the Times had decided was the most important piece of news in the entire world in the last 24 hours. And then we'd do it the other way round. And we'd look at what had made the headlines in the Sun. What was the most important thing that for the Sun reporters to have reported that day? And then we'd look through the Times. And we'd try to see whether that story from the Sun even appeared anywhere in the pages of the Times. Freddie Starr Ate My Hamster didn't make the final cut as far as the Times editors were concerned. And in fact, more days than not, the headline story in one paper didn't show up anywhere in the other paper. That was the normal thing. I say it wasn't the most exciting game, but it was all we could do with newspapers when we were 10 years old. And I think probably what we were learning at that young age was that it's important to know where you're getting your facts from. It's important to know the source of what you're believing is true. The value of a piece of information, or possibly the likelihood of a story being true, depends entirely on where you're getting that information or that story from. It depends on your source. And we do the same with people. You all do this, whether you think about it or not, you all do this. There are people in your life that if they tell you something has happened, you don't even question it. If they tell you that there's a crisis, you drop everything because you know if they say there's a crisis, there's a crisis. And there are people in your life who turn every molehill into a mountain. And who, when they tell you that something is true, you pass that through a filter saying, yeah, but it's you that said that. You may not even be aware that you're doing it, but you do it. Because the value of a piece of information depends on the source of that piece of information. And that's where the Jewish people were at the beginning of this passage that I've just read. Jesus, you're telling us a whole load of new strange things. You're telling us some things that are quite exciting. You're telling us some things that sound very weird to us. But we need to know who you are. Because if you're just a religious gossip columnist, or if you're just a self-appointed spiritual guru, then frankly, we're not interested. But if you're actually the Messiah, then that makes all the difference. And actually, the question they asked was slightly more aggressive than I've just put it. It's one of those things that if you translate it literally into English, it's complete nonsense, because it was a saying. But the nearest translation might be something along the lines of, how long are you going to wind us up for? Tell us straight, are you the Messiah or not? That's basically what they were saying to him. How long are you going to wind us up? Because for anyone who was even slightly interested in who Jesus was and what he had to say, everything was going to hinge on his answer to that question. Are you the Messiah or are you not? And for anyone that had already made their minds up that they were against him, then his answer to that question was quite likely going to give them the ammunition they were looking for to hoist him with his own petard. So either way, they were interested in what he was going to say to that question. Are you the Messiah? If you are, tell us plainly. And Jesus' answer is really interesting, because what he says is, I have told you. And you should have known anyway, because my miracles speak for themselves. And John's gospel doesn't include as many miracles as the others. If you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find more stories of miracles than you will in John. But what John's gospel does is it emphasizes how important Jesus clearly felt his miracles were to people recognizing and understanding who he really was. And we'll come back to that thought a little bit later on. But of course he realised that some, maybe all of the people in the crowd that were asking the question, weren't really trying to hear him. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to find a way of capturing him in what he said so that they could get him into trouble, so that they could get him stoned or executed. And sometimes people ask questions of Jesus because they were genuinely seeking the truth. You'll find this if you read through the Gospels, and he would give them loads of time. And sometimes people ask questions of Jesus basically because they were trying to set a trap for him. And it's amazing how quickly Jesus gave them short shrift and moved on. He didn't waste his time talking to people who only wanted to ask him questions because they wanted to catch him out. And then he made this wonderful statement about what it looks like to be a disciple. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Two distinctive signs of being a disciple: listening and following. Listening and putting into action what it is we hear. And I'm actually going to pass over that really quickly because Astrid spoke on an almost identical verse 3 weeks ago. And so rather than preaching a very similar sermon, I'm going to look at some of the other things that Jesus said about sheep after that. But don't miss that verse. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And then the next two or three verses after that are really important because they speak into a question which has troubled a lot of Christians over the years. Something that a lot of Christians have really struggled with and worried about over the years. And the question is this: could I ever lose my salvation? If I've become a Christian and I'm following Jesus, could I do something, or could something happen that would enable me or cause me to actually lose all of that and find myself not a Christian anymore? Is that possible? Could I even possibly lose my eternal future in heaven? Is it possible, if you've become a Christian, to do that? And the verses I've just read, the things that Jesus said in that passage I've just read, make it abundantly clear that you cannot be snatched away from Jesus. Listen really carefully to what I just said. They make it abundantly clear that you cannot be snatched away from Jesus. "No one will snatch them from my hand," Jesus said. And then just a few seconds later, "My Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Nobody else and nothing else can snatch you away from Jesus. And some Christians say that what that means is that if you've ever become a Christian, you can't ever stop being a Christian again. And other Christians believe that we are still able to walk away if we so choose. So there are Christians that believe that once you're saved, that's it. And there are Christians that believe that once you become a Christian, you still have choice. And I was going to go into a long thing here, and I've cut it out, you'll be pleased to hear, but I was going to go into a long thing about how rubbish Christians are about disagreeing with things and doing it nicely, because we are. We need to stop throwing rocks at each other, and we need to learn to disagree in a way that's honouring to each other. I was going to take about 10 minutes over that, and I cut it all out because I'm going to talk too long again. But there you are, that's summarised down to a sentence. Personally, I believe that what the Bible teaches us is that if you've become a Christian, it is possible to decide to leave that behind. There's a number of places in the Bible which seem to make it clear that it's possible, if you really want to walk away from Jesus. Later on in John's Gospel, we're going to get to this in a few weeks, in the passage about the vine and the branches, Jesus says, "If anyone does not remain in me, they're like a branch that's thrown away and withers." Now, you can't remain in Christ if you're not in Christ. And in Hebrews, it talks about those who have once been enlightened and who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. And if that's not a description of somebody that's become a Christian, I don't know what is. But then it goes on to say, but who have fallen away. And it seems to me that the Bible tells us that if we make a conscious choice, eyes open and with all our faculties around us, if we make a conscious choice to turn our backs on our Lord and our faith, it seems to me that we can do that because he respects our free will. He respects our free will. So what is it that Jesus is promising his friends when he said these things? No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I think what it means is this. You cannot be tricked or coerced or ambushed or hustled out of God's family. It's impossible. You can't sin your way out of God's family because his grace is big enough for anything that you will ever think or say or do. You can't get turfed out of God's family for forgetting to pray or stopping coming to church because his grace is far, far bigger than that. You can only walk away by choosing to walk away. You can jump, but you can't be pushed. And what that means is this, and I hope that this will be a comfort to anyone who has ever worried about this. If at any time you ever find yourself worrying that you might have lost your salvation, if at any time you find yourself worrying that you might have done something that has put you outside of God's family, the very fact that you are worried about it proves that you have nothing to worry about. Does that make sense? If you are ever worried that you might have stepped outside of God's family, if that bothers you, that thought, then the very fact that you're worried about it proves that you've got nothing to worry about. You would have to choose to walk away. It would have to be what you wanted with your whole heart. I don't think this is easy to do at all. I'm only talking about it because it's the question that comes up from the passage. You would have to choose it. And if it's not your absolute desire, then you cannot be snatched out of his hand. You can't. He's got you. No one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. Of course, the Jewish people that were listening to him, the religious people, skipped right past all of those reassurances, which is what he was wanting to give them, and they zeroed in on his claims to be one with the Father. And this is one of the most foundational and one of the most important things that Jesus says about himself in the whole of the Bible. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And very clearly and very simply and in a way that everybody listening to him would have understood, Jesus was saying, I am God. And we know that the crowd understood it because they picked up stones and they were about to stone him to death for saying it because they thought it was heresy. But I want us to pause and to take a minute to think about what that statement means. That Jesus is God. He's not saying that he and the Father are one and the same. It's not like he's saying, I'm God the Father in disguise. What he's saying is, it's like he's saying we're the same essence, we're the same substance, we're equally divine. Why does it matter? Why does it matter whether Jesus is really God or not? I want to really quickly give you three reasons. There's loads, I'm just going to give you three. The first is this, we can rely on the fact that what he says is true. If he's God, we can rely on everything he says being true. Please do not accept the teaching or opinion of any human being unfiltered. Not even mine. Please don't just accept what any human being says. I met someone a few years ago who was from a particular church. Wasn't in this area, so it's not even a church you'd have heard of. But as she was talking about her church, she said this about the leader of the church. She said, he's a prophet. Everything he says is true. And I tell you, a chill went down my spine. Because nobody, no human being deserves that kind of unthinking acceptance. Nobody. Nobody who preaches or leads a house group in this church deserves that kind of unthinking acceptance of everything they say. None of us are infallibly correct. Nor is the author of any Christian book that you love, nor is the preacher on any Christian podcast that you listen to. Everybody that is human needs to be weighed up. And so when you hear us say something here, check it against the Bible. Talk it through with your friends. Come and argue with us if you don't agree with us. Please. None of us deserve unquestioning acceptance. Please don't put anybody on that kind of pedestal. And please, when you walk into this building, do not leave your brain at the door, because we're supposed to be here thinking about and weighing up what we hear. But if Jesus is God, then everything that he said would be true. If Jesus is God, then everything he taught was right. And so it makes a huge difference that he actually was and is God, not just a good man. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. If Jesus was just a good man, even if he was a great teacher, then his death would just have been the death of a good person. And it wouldn't have been of any benefit to anybody else. Even had he lived a perfect sinless life as a human being, he could have rescued himself, possibly, but he couldn't have rescued anybody else. It would have literally been like trying to pick yourself up with your own bootlaces. But if Jesus was God as well as a perfect sinless human being, then he was able to reach in and to rescue the human race. And his death could be what saves us from our mess and our brokenness. His death could be our rescue. And so it matters hugely that Jesus wasn't just a good person or a good teacher, that he really was God. The third thing is this. It matters that he was God because if Jesus was just a good man and a good teacher, then his ideas about God were at best just good guesses about what God might have been like. But if he actually was God in person, then he's the perfect window onto what God is really, really like. And if you've ever found yourself wondering what God is really like, is he kind? Is he mean? Does God have a sense of humour? Is he gentle? Is he touchy and irritable? And is he likely to wash his hands of me if I wind him up enough? Is he patient? Take a long, close look at the kindest, most gracious, most loving and forgiving and generous man who ever, ever lived. Who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And who said, I and the Father are one. And we know that that's the kind of God we have because that man and that God are one. So it matters. It matters immensely. And we could talk about other reasons why it matters all day long, but I'm not going to. But it matters that Jesus meant it when he said, I and the Father are one. And so they asked him, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And he replied, I and the Father are one. And so he more than answered their question. But to them, the answer was heresy because he was claiming to be God. And so they said, we're going to stone you because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And then his answer to them on that, again, was fascinating. Because he said, don't believe me. Did you notice that? Don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father. Unless I do the miracles that you know could only have come from my Father in heaven. And in Jesus' mind, his proof of identity, his photo ID, if you like, that proved that his home address was heaven and not earth, was the powerful signs that he did in the name and the power of God. The things that proved that he was God from heaven. And he said, if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the miracles so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And I'm increasingly convinced that you cannot argue someone into becoming a Christian. Not that it's not important to know why we believe what we believe, not that it's not important to answer those questions, but I don't think we can argue somebody into having faith. For some people, those intellectual questions, they're really important, and they kind of need to have answers to them before they can move on to the next step. But you still can't argue somebody into having faith. For me, my journey of faith when I was a teenager, it was really important to me to read up and look at the historical evidence for Jesus not only really have existing, but really have done the things that the Bible says he did, and particularly the historical evidence that the resurrection really happened. That was important to me before I could sort of move on to the next stage in that journey of discovering faith. It was also really important to me to explore some of the interfaces between science, which I'd grown up loving, and faith, which some people told me that you can't have one and the other. You've either got to choose this or you've got to choose that. And I wanted to find out whether it was possible to be both a scientist and somebody that had a genuine faith. And for that reason, I'm really, really pleased that we've got an evening coming up in about 6 weeks' time, I think it is, when Tim Dennis is going to be doing a Going Deeper session on the interface between science and faith. If you're interested in those things, come along and explore that. And for some of us, those questions, those sorts of, I've got to get my head around this questions, are vital. But the answers to them won't lead somebody to a place of faith. They might open the door to it, but they won't lead somebody to a place of faith. Jesus said, don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father. Unless you see me doing things that could only have come from the Father. And it's not when we get our questions answered that faith springs up. It's when we see the works of God in our lives and around us. That's when faith grows. It's when we experience what it's like to be in a church family where faith in Jesus is at the centre. It's when we see for ourselves that God still speaks today and God still heals people today and God still breaks into people's lives and sets them free from the ways that we tie ourselves up in knots in our lives. It's when we see the reality of God's power in ourselves and in others around us. That's when faith starts to spring up. In the Psalms, there's a verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I don't think we can get there by holding back and just debating, just having arguments, just asking questions. I think we have to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I want to encourage you, if that's where you are at the moment, if you're asking those questions and if you're still thinking, I'm just not sure, I need to wrap my head around this before I can really accept that Jesus might be who these guys in this room say he is, that's fine. Ask those questions, but also open yourself up to tasting and seeing. Find out whether God answers prayers. Find out whether God will speak to you. If you say, hey, I need to hear from you, please would you speak to me? Find out whether God still does the miraculous today. Find out for yourself. Taste and see. I guarantee you'll discover that he is good. I guarantee that you'll discover that he is there and that he is real. But you won't discover it just by asking intellectual questions. Taste and see. Open yourself up to experiencing the presence and the power of God, as well as, not instead of, but as well as finding out the answers to the questions you might have. Don't believe unless you see the works of the Father. That's basically what Jesus says. But if you do experience the presence and the power and the voice of a God who is loving and gentle and life-changing, then you will know that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And then you will know that you have to respond to him. And the passage finishes by saying that many made their way to where Jesus was staying, the other side of the river, and many placed their faith in him because they'd seen the works that he did and that the Father was in him. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. I want to give you the opportunity to respond in a couple of different ways. I think for some people here, what we were talking about earlier, about reassurance that nothing can snatch you out of your Father's hand, that nothing can knock you off the rails unless you choose to jump. I think there's a few people here that are really needing that reassurance, and that God is wanting to come and minister to those questions and just to reassure you that he has got you in his hand, that he's got a tight grip on you. And just as we're sitting here, everyone's got their eyes closed. If that's you, if you want to receive that reassurance from your Father, I'm just going to ask you to pop a hand in the air so I can pray for you. Thank you. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray that you would come and that you would particularly visit those people who just put their hand up. Thank you that what we've just been saying is true, that nothing can take us away from you, from your grip, from your hold. Thank you that the Bible tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from your love, ever. No spiritual power, no earthly human thing can ever separate us from your love. Even our own messed up and broken ways of thinking and ways of behaving cannot separate us from your love. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray that you would visit those people and that you would bring them an absolute confidence and certainty that they are in your hand. Not only have you got a grip on them, but the Bible says that God carves you into the palm of his hand. It's like he's got you, your name, your face, your identity tattooed or whittled onto the palm of his hand. You cannot ever not be in his sight. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just drive that home into those people and into each one of us, that we would know that you've got us in your hands and you will not ever let go. And if that's something that particularly troubles you, I would encourage you after the service to tap someone on the shoulder or come find Astrid and I or somebody else that you know and trust and just say, please pray for me about this, if you'd still like some more prayer. The other thing I'd like to give you the opportunity to respond to is, if you know that you've been holding back and almost hiding behind questions, and it's not that the questions aren't good, the questions are great, you need to explore those. God gave you a brain for a reason. But if you feel like you've been hiding behind questions and using those as a barrier so that you don't have to engage with the reality of God, and so you don't have to open yourself up to saying, I want to taste and see. I want to find out for myself whether this is real. Then again, while everyone's got their eyes closed, would you just pop a hand in the air so I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you so much for that verse that says, taste and see. That invites us, when we're in a place of not being certain, to take a risk and to open ourselves up to you and to find out for ourselves. And I want to pray for those that have just put their hands up and for anyone else who was too nervous to put their hand up, but that's where they are. I want to pray that you would enable them to take that small step of faith to say, come on then, God, I want to see, I want to know, I want to see you at work. I want to hear your voice. And Father, I want to pray that you would send your Spirit to speak to them and to work in them so that they can see that you are more than just the answer to a whole load of philosophical or intellectual questions, that you are real and alive and powerful and at work in their lives. And I pray that the day will come when they're able to stand up and say, I have tasted and seen, and he is good. Lord, I pray that you'd bring that about. And we pray these things in the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.